Reading this afternoon is in Genesis chapter 24, and the subject, a bride for Isaac. So chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his elder servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. Now verse 32. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure, the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink what thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give the camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nabal's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master, Abraham. which had led me in the right way to take my master, brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, then I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing down to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mother. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahai-roi, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Well, the heading of the subject of our meeting is of reading this evening is A Bride for Isaac. And that's very evident from the passage that we've read. Thought of the bride immediately causes us to think of the church. The church, the bride of Christ. And I think we are all well aware that the bride is a totally new revelation brought out only in the New Testament, chiefly in the days of the Apostle Paul, who was the chief teacher concerning it. Of course, the Lord himself mentions it, although not exactly in the form of a bride. He speaks of his church. But I'm sure that in the Old Testament, whilst we do not get any direct teaching concerning the bride, that is specific teaching, because it's not mentioned, or she is not mentioned, I'm convinced that there are many instances where we get a hint of it in a typical sort of way. For instance, Eve was the bride or the wife of Adam. She was brought into existence through the deep sleep of Adam, typical of his death. Moses had a bride in rejection. Joseph had a bride in exaltation. Our brother, a few evenings ago, he spoke of the Song of Solomon. And there we clearly have the affections of the bridegroom for the bride. Although probably in the Song of Solomon it has more particular reference to the earthly bride rather than the heavenly bride. But the terms that are used are so applicable to the bride of Christ, the heavenly bride that is, that we certainly wouldn't deny that there is some thought of the bride and bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. But here in our chapter this evening, we have something that's in a passage that seems to be very, very relevant. It's a very long passage, one of the longest, I think, in Genesis. It might be the longest. And surely the Spirit of God, in writing it, has something for us to learn from it. And asking that question, we might say, well, what is it that he has us to learn? Or he will have us to learn? Well, I think that it's the question. The answer is that it teaches us something about the bride of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Because the bride is a resurrection sphere. We don't find it before the death of the Lord. So I think we want to keep that very much in mind, with the bride of Christ in our thoughts and in our minds, and to examine this chapter to see what we can learn about the bride of Christ from this selection of Rebecca as the bride of Isaac. We didn't read all the chapter because it would take them rather a long time, but we read some of the salient points. But please do not think that we're confined simply to those. We didn't read, for instance, of the servants meeting with Rebecca at the well, and that, of course, is very important. So as we go through it, we won't go through it exactly verse by verse, but referring to what some of the relevant points, perhaps these other passages can come under explanation as we go through. I would say this, that one thing that points to the fact that this is a prophecy, well, hardly a prophecy, but a typical instance of the bride of Christ, is the very place that it appears in the book of Genesis. In chapter 22, we had the offering up of Isaac that we studied yesterday. In other words, the death of Isaac and his resurrection. Now, then we come to chapter 23, which we didn't read, but there we would have read of the death of Sarah. Now, Sarah was really the mother of the Jewish nation. From her stemmed all the tribes. But now she has gone. She has passed. She will come again to the forefront, or the nation will come again to the forefront in a coming day. But we're now in that period when the Jewish nation has, so to speak, been put in suspension. They're not to the forefront. Instead, we have the bride of Isaac, the assembly comprised of all nations, not simply the Jewish nation. Ephesians, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise by Christ in Christ by the gospel. Again in Ephesians, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that word fullness is very interesting, because it really means completion. It's something that is added to make a thing complete. And the bride, the body, is the fullness of Christ. If we can reverently say so, he's not complete without his church. So there we are. One other aspect of this chapter, and I think we ought to touch on it, is the work of the servant. And he's usually reckoned to be a type of the Holy Spirit, and I think that that is right. But also, he's the perfect servant. And from these two aspects, I think that we can glean something for ourselves. So may the brethren subscribe to these thoughts that are brought before us here in this chapter. Right at the very beginning, I think we have another example of the faith of Abraham himself. He's now old and well stricken in age, although we do know by reading on that he lived quite a few years after this. In fact, he had another wife, but that's by the way. Abraham was old, well stricken in age. Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. And the eldest servant of his house, he calls him because he is concerned about the wife for Isaac. If Isaac is going to be the progeny from which all the seed is going to come, then he must have a wife. And Abraham is very concerned that that wife is not chosen from amongst the Canaanites and the other tribes of the land in which he now lives. He specifically realizes that it must come from his own stock, and so he sends the man back to his former country, his brother's family, for the choice of the wife.
As regards the setting aside of Sarah, I think it's interesting to see that the chapter doesn't deal with her death so much as her burial. And that Abraham says, I can put my dead out of my sight.
Yes.
It's a matter of hiding her at that time. And then at the end of this chapter we just read, it says Isaac was comforted because his mother's dead, but it doesn't say death. The word death is not there. It's actually, Isaac was comforted because of his mother, I think. Yes, Isaac was comforted after his mother. There's no thought of the death there in that. Just the thought that his mother, as it were, had gone and set aside, put out of sight. And now he was comforted in having his white bride to take her place.
Yes.
It's not really correct to say that Israel has died, is it?
No, we did say in suspense. Yes, no, and Israel hasn't died, but they're set aside, are they not?
Yes.
Whilst the gospel goes out to all, that's why I mentioned this to the Gentiles too. Mm. The church is not comprised of the Jewish nation or simply of the Gentiles. Yes. It's comprised of all. Now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, only the Church of God, body of Christ. I wonder if the brethren can say something about the oath, because that seems to be very important. He says to this Eliezer, his name's not mentioned here, but it's been mentioned before, so that's why I use it. I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heavens, the God of the earth, thou shalt not take a wife from my son, and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, etc. In verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. Why did Abraham insist on an oath for the carrying out of his commands? He'd given this man many commands before, but he hadn't told him, insisted upon them under an oath. But on this occasion, he does.
Shows its extreme importance, doesn't it, really? This is the work we have said of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is engaged on a very important work, bringing the bride to the Lord. So I think that the oath demonstrates its extreme importance. But there may be other thoughts on it.
I think also you mentioned the word stock, or the scripture Abraham uses the word kindred.
Yes.
You also alluded to other pictures of the death of Christ. The three prominent ones in Genesis are Eve, Rebecca, and Asenath. They are different, though, in their typology, aren't they? Obviously, Eve was built out of Adam. We might say Eve is presented there as the church, as in accord with the purpose of God. It's easy to see, and you've said it also, I'm just repeating what you said, Asenath was given to Joseph in his exaltation, and the fruit of that union was to cause him to forget and to be fruitful. But here I think we've got a different thought. We've got that unique idea in regard to the assembly, that it is composed of a company who are referred to in New Testament language as my brethren. They are those that found their origin in the same source as he who is presented as the bridegroom. I think that is the reason why we have the vow also, apart from what Billy has said. It is to emphasize, I think, this particular point. Abraham stressed it, didn't he? He says, you will not bring my son hither again. He emphasizes the fact that the wife had to come from the same kindred, the stock, from which Abraham himself came.
Does it also convey the thought that, you know, those who come into the assembly are born again? That would bring in relationship, wouldn't it? They're born again. They're not people who are not born again. They're those that are born again.
Yes, in New Testament language, we would talk about life and nature. But that's probably not the subject of Arthur's Bible, but it's a very wonderful and an absolutely essential truth to grasp, which of course is one of the things. We get a nature, a new nature, from being born from above, and we get life from the Son. The two things go together.
Yes, I had that thought in the back of my mind. What is this representing? It is representing, is it not, the company that is going to be called out to be the body of Christ. Yeah. Now, who is that company? It's those that have been redeemed by him, and that they are in the benefit of all the promises of God to the redeemed, to those that have received Christ, to those that have belonged to him, those who are in fact the assembly, the church. Now those promises of God are unfailing. They'll never fail. We quoted the text yesterday, didn't we, that he's the surety of a better covenant. So virtually we are selected under oath. And perhaps that's what we have here, or at least a premonition of it.
Yeah. On that same thought, Arthur, you have made reference to the setting aside of Israel, typical in the death of Sarah. And you made reference to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that he said, which is typical of this new company, he says, if we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. There was no relationship established with Christ when he was on earth as a man prior to death. But here we've arrived at that point typically of resurrection. And we noted at the end of our Bible reading yesterday that Rebecca is mentioned just there. And I think that's very, very significant. She was in the mind of God from eternity. And here, that which was in the mind of God from eternity is now sought out and found and brought by that which is typical of the Holy Spirit. So the picture is a very wonderful one.
In other words, if we can use the expression, the church was no afterthought with God.
No.
It's God's masterpiece.
Yes, yes, yes.
But even, of course, it goes beyond their resurrection to ascension.
Oh, yes.
Because it's from an ascended Lord that the Holy Spirit is sent, isn't it? So really, we're looking at the Lord as the ascended one, too.
Again, we find the faith of Abraham in the following verses, and five onwards. Eliezer seems to have a little doubt that he might find a bride, a woman, who he feels would be the right person. But he says, well, perhaps she won't come. Abraham rises to that. He says, she will come, virtually, because it will be God's choice. What does he say? Beware, thou bring not my son thither again. That is, take him back to his Abraham's original place of residence. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house to the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And then, almost as an aside, if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. I think what he's really saying there is, she will come, but if she didn't, well, you are free. But there's no question about it. Abraham's faith was such. What he is doing here is under the guidance of God. He's a man of faith, and he's a man of obedience. These are the two things that have been constantly brought before us as we studied his life. And here, on this momentous decision that has to be made, he demonstrates it again. And so the servant puts his hand under the thigh and swear to him concerning that matter.
There's the additional thought, is there not, that the bride must be willing to come.
Yes.
There's no forcing her to come.
Yes.
It's entirely her own desire, it's her own exercise to come.
She says that right at the end, doesn't she?
Right.
Yes. Yes.
Is there any significance, Arthur, in that it's always refers to a wife in this chapter and never to a bride?
Well, I don't know that we read of brides in the Old Testament.
No, we don't. We don't even read about them in Paul's writings, do we?
No.
Or James or Peter.
No. No.
Mm-hmm. We only want to read about a bride in one book.
I'm not going to raise the question now, because I think we'd be on it for a long time. But I'd like to know the scripture that gives us the authority for calling the assembly the bride. And don't try and answer it out. I picked up a book once that was on that very subject. But at any rate, bride or wife. Here, it's a wife for Isaac. But yeah. In the typical, not typical language, but typical thought, I suppose, of the New Testament, it's a bride.
A wife here would bring before us the permanence of the relationship, isn't that so? And that's a wonderful thought.
Yes.
Christ for all eternity.
Yes, that's good, Alan.
We're not with Christ for all eternity as the wife, are we, Andrew? I always thought that we were with Christ for all eternity as the bride. Aren't we?
Well, I'll probably need some help with some of these distinctions. I think the terms, though, are used specifically in Scripture. I mean, see, going right to the end of this chapter, you can see that one thing that is connected with the idea in the mind of God of the wife is comforting. He was comforted.
Yes.
She was companionship.
Companionship.
Yeah, I think companionship is very important.
Yeah.
It is not good for man to be alone.
Yeah.
That's what God said when he brought the institution of marriage in, and when he gave Adam a wife.
But that doesn't in any way take away
from the beautiful and unique idea of the bride.
No.
First time it's mentioned in Scripture, as is usual, you get the real thought. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom.
Yeah.
The words of John Baptist.
Yes.
That is the most intimate idea of the bride. She belongs and is the possession of the bridegroom, and she will be that eternally.
Of course, as although the great thought in a wife here is comfort, you know, I agree with you. There are, of course, other thoughts in wife, but you know, we'll stay with Arthur in this chapter. We won't go on to all the blessings that there are of the wife.
Church is called Ruth in Revelation.
Oh yes. Well, Arthur's raising the question as to whether it is the church.
Well, I'm not. I just mentioned it. I certainly don't want to raise the question because, as I say, let's go on to verse 9 and the following. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear concerning that matter. And then it tells us what steps he took to set out on this mission. And here, I think we have we've already said so, the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, but he's also a servant, and there's much to learn there. But it did occur to me, here is God, here is Jehovah, and here is the servant who is a type of a person of deity. And we've already said that these things, or this great fact, a bride for Christ, was not so brought into existence in haste. It was ever in the counsels of God. And I thought of the thought that God is in consultation with the Spirit about the selection of the bride for Isaac. I don't know whether I'm right in that, but it seems that this man Eliezer had a very prominent place in Abraham's household. Indeed, he said that when he died, he would be his heir. He would be the one who would take up the administration of his estate when he didn't have a son. God had promised him a son, but he said if he didn't, this man would be the one who took over, and he wasn't even a relative. But he had a very prominent part, and as a type of the Holy Spirit, it's suggestive, I think, that God and the Spirit of God, two persons of the deity, consult as to the choice of a bride for the third party.
God gave Oceanus, didn't he?
Sorry, yeah.
God gave Oceanus, but here it's the Spirit's work.
Yes.
If you take Jacob in, he labored for his wife.
Yes, he did. Mm-hmm.
So you have the full Godhead providing a companion for Christ.
But I was thinking too of the last type we have of the wife in the Old Testament, you know, in Abigail. There it was the attraction of the man. Then she came with her hands full in appreciation to him. It's another aspect.
She waited God's time for it too, didn't
she? That's right, she did. 10 days, didn't she? You know, that can be, without jumping ahead, it comes in later on, the 10 days here. Yes.
Well, we get on, and Eliezer, he gets the camels, and he arises, and he goes to Mesopotamia, and to the city of Nahor, verse 11, made the camels to kneel down without a city by a well of water, the time of the evening, the time when the women go to draw, and he makes a covenant with God, it would seem. He said, O Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master. I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come to draw. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, lay, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thee thy camel's drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. That I thought, well, he wasn't the man to delay, was he?
Yeah.
It seems that he'd only just got there, and the first well he comes to, I'm not saying that that was the case, but Scripture puts it that way, he expects God to respond to the mission on which he's been sent.
I think it's interesting, just looking at the picture in the typical way you have presented it, I think we have to bear in mind that in the words of Eliezer and the little suggestion that he provided, that you just referred to, you must come to the conclusion that Rebecca was there, we might say, to use a New Testament expression, in the foreknowledge of God.
Yes.
There's no question about about that.
Yes.
But we've also been reminded of the other side of it, that Rebecca had to say, we haven't got there yet, but she had to take in his testimony, because after all, Rebecca had never seen Isaac. The only thing she knew about Isaac was what the servant told her of, and of course the jewels that he invested her with, which again is very typical. But it was sufficient to produce in her that willingness, we might say eagerness, actually, because she was tested about it, and eventually she said, I will go. So there's the two sides that we have here of the work of the Spirit of God, that which is according to the foreknowledge of God, and that which is a testimony of what God is doing in Christ, that she believed in time and responded to it.
You have the order, then the testimony, and then the result of it.
That's very good.
Isaac doesn't go on this mission himself, does he? He stays in his home country, or country in which he's living. If this union is going to take place, then Rebecca has to come to him. And that's what we have here. And it raises the thought, does it not, that the bride is a heavenly company. And we have to go to the bridegroom. Where is he? He's in heaven. So it's after Isaac's death and resurrection that the bride comes to him. We haven't got to that yet, because that's right at the end of the chapter. But there is that thought, I think, here. Because you said it yourself, Jess. That's what made me mention it. The bride goes to the bridegroom. Bridegroom doesn't come and fetch his bride.
So this is going on today.
Yes.
Spirit's taken out a bride for Christ today, from among Jews and Gentiles.
And Peter tells us, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
The actual test that was proposed by the servant is important, isn't it? It was a test as to whether this woman that was coming was of the flesh or of the spirit. Now, if she had been a legal person, that is, the flesh, the law was given to the flesh, she would have responded simply and said, yes, I'll give the you some water, but just that and no more. That is obedience to the law. But being of the Spirit, she was willing to go beyond that. It was where her heart was towards this servant, and to be willing to serve beyond that which the law prescribed. Mm-hmm. In that case, that's just typical, I think, of the heavenly bride, mm-hmm. who has a new nature, another nature, not that which is under the law at all.
Another is Brother Jeffrey has spoken about the foreknowledge of God in Rebecca being there, and that's borne out by the fact that when he asks her genealogy, so to speak, who she says, "Behold, it's actually mentioned in verse 15." Yes, that's right. She says, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which he bare unto Nahor." Mm-hmm. As it's already told you that in verse 15. But as Jeff says, she wasn't there by accident.
Mm. No. It's very interesting to see in verse 17 that the servant ran to meet her.
Yes.
And, you know, taking the servant here as typical of the Holy Spirit, there's just one other instance of the persons of the Godhead being in a hurry to bless. The Father ran for the Son.
Yes.
And in Numbers 16, Aaron, typical of the Lord Jesus, ran into the company.
Yes.
So the persons of the Godhead are in a hurry to bless.
Yes.
Of course, taking it to ourselves as servants, we shouldn't shilly-shally. You know, if we get an indication from the Lord that this is the thing to be done, we shouldn't hang about, we should get there, get in there quickly, not just sit back and say, well, it can be done tomorrow.
There's a phrase that you get quite often in the Old Testament that's always interests me. And that the number of times it says that Jehovah rose early.
Mm.
Generally when he's sending out messengers to Israel for their blessing and to tell them their wayward acts. But we read that our Lord is one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, but it speaks of him rising early.
Mm.
And what's the point of it? For the blessing of his people, although they were very unwilling to accept it. So what you say, Alan, about the Lord hurrying is very relevant.
There might be some significance too in the fact that this little interview took place beside a well.
Yes.
Well, if you go to John 4,
yes.
You'll find a great deal that is in line with what we're talking about.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
There is that which is according to the Spirit of God at work.
Mm-hmm.
And even here, we've got the allusion to a well of water. And Rebecca was there. I don't want to stretch the matter, but we've referred to her being of the correct kindred and the testimony of the Spirit of God and the work of God in her. The picture is a very complete one, although of course it does fall short, but it's a very wonderful picture, isn't it?
Yes.
Isaac came to meet her from the well, but here I adore.
Yes.
There's a great deal in Genesis that has to do with refreshment.
Mm-hmm.
You remember some of the confederates of Abraham, Anah, Eshcol, Mamre. Anah was the place of springing streams, refreshing water. Eshcol, the place of fruitfulness.
Yes.
Mamre, the place of strength and stability.
Yes.
They're very good companions.
David wanted refreshment from the well of Bethlehem, didn't he? Well, even while she's at the well, the servant realizes, or seems to realize, that this is the woman to whom he has been sent. And that's right. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and then asks whose daughter she is. Later on, he gives her other jewels. Mm. You mentioned the jewels earlier, Jeff. Is there some significance in this, you think? She hasn't actually been chosen as the bride yet, not officially anyway. But here he is lavishing golden earrings and bracelets for her.
One of the things that Eliezer says about Isaac is that all that was his master's,
yes,
had been given to him.
Yes.
And the things that Eliezer brought with him, the gold, spoke of the wealth of Isaac. And this is one of the very blessed things of the Spirit of God, isn't it? He shall take of mine and reveal it unto you. And this is what the Spirit of God does, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's all with a view to attracting the heart to Christ.
Mm.
He shall glorify me.
Yes.
No one's dead in this thing.
But the wonderful thing is that some of that wealth was given to Rebecca. It's probably what caught the eye of Nahor as well.
He says that he noticed it. I've heard it suggested that this is the Ephesian and Colossian epistle. Would you agree with that, Jeffrey? Later on, there's Romans as well, which is a Roman epistle, isn't it? The rest in God, the righteousness alone.
I think that needs a little explanation, if you don't mind, Alan. The Ephesian and the Colossian epistle.
Well, I think we all can see, you know, that they, you know, they are really the topmost of the epistles. I mean, they bring out, as you quoted from Ephesians 7, the yes. truth of the one body,
yes.
The mystery, yes. which is we are in Christ,
yes.
and Colossians is the obverse side of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It brings out the glory of Christ and that we are the body. But and so there we have the really topmost epistles of the truth of the one body,
yes.
brought out fully, and the headship of Christ. And all the wealth that's in there, I think, you know, I think, I mean, all scripture is very blessed, but I think supremely in the Ephesian and Colossian epistle we get the truth of the assembly.
Before we go on, I wonder if we can just say a little bit about the servant as a servant, because after all we're all, we trust, servants of the Lord. And if we can take some example from this man, it won't do us any harm, will it not? I made just a few verses here of how he proves himself as a faithful servant. In verses 3 and 9, of course, he takes the oath. He agrees to work, go to about Abraham's business, and he makes an oath that he will do it conscientiously. And then in verses 12 to 14, we find him committing his service to the Lord. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So he commits his service to the Lord. And then in verse 21, he awaits the Lord's confirmation. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He doesn't act in haste. He is careful, and he waits to make sure that the mission that he is on is the right one, and he is doing it in the right way. And then in verses 26 to 27, he acknowledges the guidance given in worship and praise. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped Jehovah. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." We were saying yesterday that that Abraham, when he was taking Isaac to Mount Moriah, it says, "We will go yonder and worship." He was carrying out the Lord's will, but he was carrying it out in a spirit of worship. And then in verses 12, and so we read verse 12 or verse 33, and there was set meat before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And in verses 54 and 56, we have a similar thought. "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, 'Send me away to my master.'" Verse 56, he said, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered me, and send me away that I may go to my master." There's no delay in completing what his master had sent him to do. Now, here I think that there is a guidance, is there not, for us as servants of the Lord, if we're commissioned to do anything, however small or however great the task may be, here is guidance as to the way in which we should carry it out. I only mention that because I think it's one of the practical lessons that we can learn from this chapter in our ordinary Christian life. Well, we get to the stage now where Eliezer is taken into the home of Rachel, and he meets her parents and her brother, isn't it?
We can of course get a type in Levinas and passing of that which is false. You know, there are people that might be attracted outwardly to the gospel, there's no real work of God in them. And we see that subsequently, don't we, in chapters 30 and 31.
Do you think there's anything remarkable in the fact that when we commenced right at the beginning, it was pointed out to us that Abraham's father's name meant delay? And it's evidence that there was delay in Abraham's life because of his connection with his father. You seem to get a similar thought come here. Rebecca's family seem to suggest, "Let's delay this matter a bit."
Yes.
Wait 10 days.
Yes.
Whilst you might look upon that 10 days as a period of, you say, perhaps testing, a trial, but is this not a little picture of how the activity of that which is natural to us, or should we say the flesh, may hinder the work of the Spirit of God in bringing us to that place of intimacy with Christ? Delay, wait 10 days.
Yes, yes.
But that didn't suit the Spirit of God, did it? That didn't suit Eliezer.
No.
He said, "No, delay me not."
Yes.
And thankfully, it didn't suit Rebecca either.
No. That's what we mentioned that earlier. When the time come, wilt thou go with this man? I will.
She is brought to that point, and it's significant, where her affections are in line with that of the servant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's not without reason that the only literally recorded words of the Spirit of God that we have in Scripture are right at the end,
yes,
where it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, do you think we've got a, are we stretching things too far to say that we've got a little picture of that here?
Mm-hmm.
The work of that Spirit, to a large extent, was accomplished in Rebecca when she said, I will go.
Yes, yes. Yes.
It's interesting to see the, in the picture given there how the Holy Spirit attracts the heart of Rebecca.
Mm-hmm.
First, the first jewel given are in God.
Mm-hmm.
God speaks of the righteousness of Christ. That's present in front of her. And steps go on. After that is jewels of silver. Silver speaks of redemption. And then, again, of God. And then, a raiment.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we understand all this very simple image. It was the same way the Lord attracted us.
Mm-hmm.
Showing his person, his blessed person, in his purity, in his righteousness, then redeeming, taking us for him as redeemed, and then we can enter more further in his righteousness, clothes with his raiment, the raiment he has acquired for us in the cross.
I think she had a sense, Jeff, that attracted by the glory and the beauty of the one she was going to, couldn't mix with staying where she was. She could no longer be a shepherdess where she was if she weighed it up in the light of what she was doing. So immediately she says, I'm over.
I'm interested in your applying that verse in Revelation to verse 58, Jeffrey, because I've most often heard it applied by George Davis among others to verse 64, where she sprang off the camel. But I think it's very good bearing in verse 58.
I was only using that verse as illustrative of the fact that one of the sweetest services of the Spirit of God today is to produce in my heart love for Christ that will lead me to leave everything else behind and to go with this man, because this is the only person who can bring me immediately into the enjoyment of the presence of Christ. And that's where we'll get to at the end of the chapter, where you see the whole picture comes to a fulfillment. And there was an eagerness produced in Rebecca. Now that could only be on account of the testimony that she had heard and she had believed.
Yes. Mr. Darby, I think, had it in his hymn, and he says, to the treasure found in thy love, that has made us no pilgrims before, and we follow in diligent haste. She followed the man, didn't she, on the camels, follow in diligent haste.
I think we've got to keep two things in mind, because some might say, well, he had to go back to where Abraham was commanded to come out from. Well, don't confuse the typology. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham had to leave that land to get to where God wanted him. And now we've come to the point where Rebecca, she's got to leave that land. She can't be in that land and be for Isaac at the same time. So we've got a repeat of the same exercises in many ways.
Ye are not of this world, even as I am not of this world.
The question arises, sure that here we have a type of the Holy Spirit, and his mission is to bring out a bride for Christ. Mm-hmm. There are two parts to it. First of all, he has to go and find the bride, and then he has to take her back to Isaac. In other words, he has to go and bring out and then return with the bride. Now, how is that applicable when we think of the Holy Spirit and his word and Christ in heaven and the bride, or ostensibly the bride, in the world? How does the bride, how does the Holy Spirit call out the bride?
The gospel, presumably, isn't it?
Well, I would have thought so.
Yeah. I mean,
there isn't a bride until the bride hears and reads and accepts the gospel, is there?
Yeah, I mean, it's the bride. The Holy Spirit conveys the bride here. In Luke 14, he compels, and that's the gospel, isn't it? The Holy Spirit compels. We can't compel, only the Holy Spirit can compel. And so I would think that's how he calls out, you know, and he claims he calls out for himself. But the blessed thing is, we haven't got to yet, is of course that after being converted, we are in communion and company with the Holy Spirit, yeah, as we move through the sea. And it's bridal affection, as Jeff has been bringing out. But of course, that is the initial attraction, isn't it? It is the treasure we found in that love.
Mm. Is it not by presenting the glories of Christ that attracts the soul to Christ?
Yes. The Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, present the weather or the events of this world or anything. He speaks of Christ.
Yeah, he shall glorify me.
Yes.
He shall take of mine and show it to you.
Yes. That's right. There's a story told, isn't there, of a young minister that was sent to Oxford, you know, as a pastor. And he said, if I make a reference to geography, the reader in geography is there, make a reference to zoology, the professor of zoology is there, and so he went on. So his father, who was a wise man, said, you preach Christ.
Yeah,
that's what you've got to do. They won't know much about him, and you've got to tell them about him. Not about geology and history and all these things. Preach Christ.
I think Edwin is, I can say, hit the nail on the head. Perhaps it's not a reading expression, but he speaks of Christ.
Mm.
He preaches the exaltation, and that's what the Spirit does here, isn't it? This is what Eliezer does. Verse 35, for instance, he says, "I am Abraham's servant. Jehovah hath blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants, maid servants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath." In other words, he speaks of Isaac. I know that these are temporal and worldly things, we might say, but he is enhancing the worth of Rebecca to Rebecca, to bring her away, to give her a desire, to raise something in her heart that makes her want to see and meet this man. And when the time comes, she says, "I will." Now, isn't that what the Spirit of God does, not only to the unconverted, but to the converted? He speaks of Christ. You'll never get a man converted unless you tell him about the Lord, will you?
No.
And that's what the Spirit does first of all. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God does first of all. He makes Christ, I was going to say, necessary or needful to those who are still in their sins. But having been converted, then, well, John 14, other chapters in that upper room discourse, tells of what the Spirit does. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. There's another verse that I had in mind. "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hear, that shall he speak. And he will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now that's what the Spirit is doing now in our hearts as we sit here in this reading, to lift our spirits up, to buoy us up, to give us that desire to be with him and to see him. And it will give character to our testimony, surely, if we learn these things. This is what the servant did in the home of Rebekah before Laban and her brother and her father, and it had its effect upon her.
Arthur, I don't want to hurry you on, but do you think not saying we ought to try and get to the end of the chapter?
Yes, I'm sorry.
The culmination.
Well, mind you, look,
you've only got about 10 minutes.
Well, where do you say we should we go to?
One little point geographically that might be interesting. You know, it was a very, very long journey.
Yes.
I think I traced it out once. It's about 800 or 900 miles.
Really?
It was a long, long journey.
Yes.
And yet, so much had the heart of Rebecca been touched that she was prepared to embark upon this great, big, long journey with a man that she'd only known for one day, whose testimony was concerning another one whom she'd never seen.
Yes.
Now, if you put those things together naturally, you might say it won't work. But where the Spirit of God is at work, there's no question of it not working.
Yeah. And why did it work? I'm pretty sure it was because Eliezer was telling her about Isaac.
I mean, see, some of the brethren used to comment on, I wonder what the conversation was on that long journey of 800 miles.
Yeah.
It wasn't about the weather.
No.
It was about the man she was going to marry.
And the proof of that is shown very clearly in the first time she saw him. Who is this man?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's astonishing that at that point, Eliezer says, my master. Not now Abraham.
No.
It's Isaac.
Isaac is coming to the same thing. It changes. It always been speaking about Abraham, but then it becomes my master. It's moved away. And there was plenty of resources, 10 camels. And she had her maids with her. And there was men with him. There was plenty of resources.
I think Isaac is here a type of Christ, is he not? And so, what does she say? She has said unto the servants, what man is this that walketh? What man is this? Well, we can say that of the Lord, can't we? What man is this? There's no one like him. It's a wonderful factor that the Lord Jesus, who is God, became man, never renounces that manhood. He's a man in glory now. What man is this? Well, if Isaac, if Eliezer had answered that, he'd no doubt have repeated much of what he'd already said. He would have told her that this is the son of my master. One day, all that Abraham possesses will be yours. And is that not the same with us? All the things are yours, so the scripture says. All the possessions of Christ, all that he is, all his position on the throne will be with him.
She was obviously our affections are so enhanced and great that the authorized version is very weak. It says she lighted off the candle, but it's actually, as Mr. Darby says, she sprang off. She couldn't wait to get to him. And I know we get amused at that, but that's the way we should be. Are we, like you said, Geoffrey, the only word that the bride speaks, come.
Yes.
Is that our situation? Come.
And she springs off the camel, and she takes a veil and covers herself. She'd already been told who this man was, and this is her reaction to it. She covers herself. I take it that means that she veiled the glory that was hers. Would it not be that woman's hair is her glory, it says? So she covers her glory. She realizes who she is in the presence of this man, even though she's going to be his wife.
You think there's help to just bear in mind Eastern customs in regard to this? Because out in that country, a woman wears a veil to indicate that she belongs to a man.
I think it indicated she was only for him.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes.
Yes.
She, in effect, was saying, from this point onward, I and what I speak of is solely for the man. And I think that is what the apostle meant when he talks about being espoused to Christ.
It's a significant statement, and I'm thankful to Arthur pointing this out just some years ago, that, you know, that in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom speaks of the bride as the dove, and the violet, you know, the zoologists tell us that that's a thing that marks a dove. It's faithful to one part of the world, which is unusual in birds and other in our animals. And so there's absolute commitment and devotion to one. And I was grateful for our dear brother Arthur pointing that out on one occasion.
I don't remember it, but it's probably on the Truth for Today program.
Oh, no, it's way before then. Must be about 10 years ago, Arthur, in one of the Bible readings we had. Probably West Green, I think. But
so Isaac gets his bride, brought her into his father Sarah's tent, took Rebecca, she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, I think we all know that this is the second expression of love in the Bible. The love of Christ for his bride. The father's love for the son. The son's love for his bride.